You have your Bibles? You haven't opened them already to Psalm 61. Go ahead and do that now. We've chosen the book of Psalms to go through expositorily, verse by verse. And one of the commentators that I read this week, second time I've heard a statement like this, I wish I'd read it before we ever started this journey. He said that a church that decides to preach through the Psalms will run some people off and run some of them to God. And that may be very, very true. But as we've decided to go through this, we pick each verse, or we chose the Psalms, and the verses then choose us. We only share what is before us in each scripture. We don't dodge it. We take each one, each subject, each word even, head on, and we preach the truth, and we deal with whatever God has for us in the scripture. And tonight, our study of the Psalm brings us to this great Psalm 61. And some of you are looking at it thinking, eight verses, small psalm, we'll get out of here fast. Hopefully that will be true. But you've heard the saying that big things come sometimes in small packages, right? Well, that's true for this psalm. And actually, it's true for all the Word of God. And the 2 Timothy 2:16 statement that tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction, and righteousness. This is true for this section of Scripture. And what we find in this psalm, if our hearts are prepared, that's exactly what we'll find. And hopefully you've come prepared to worship and come prepared to meet with God, as that's what's presented to us in the psalm. If you would, read with me Psalm 61. This title is actually part of the canon, part of the scripture, as I've told you, and remind us again that this was actually part of the inspired portion of Scripture. It says, to the chief musician, upon a ninja, a psalm of David. In the New King James, it says, on a stringed instrument. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Verse 5 picks up again after that divine pause. It says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may dwell or daily perform my vows. If you would join me in prayer, not just to get through a prayer, but if you would for a moment, let's prepare our hearts to meet with God and prepare our hearts actually to worship. I know we've had focus time, and we pray a lot around here. We pray because we're commanded to. We pray in obedience, and we pray to prepare ourselves to meet with God. So let's do that now together. Father, we live in such troubled times. And Lord, we come to you tonight in these times of unrest and trouble. And we lift our hearts to you, grateful that we have the freedom, grateful that we have a church to come to, grateful that we freely can carry your word in our hands, that we can freely read it and freely proclaim it and study that together without fear of harm or attack. We praise you tonight and exalt your name for that. Lord, we pray that you would quieten our hearts from the noises of this world and of our lives, and direct our minds and all that we are toward you. Block out anything that would distract us from your work and from the teaching of the Holy Spirit tonight as we reach desperately to grab hold of you. And Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in each of our lives. Lord, first that each person who leaves here will leave here knowing for certain where they will spend eternity. And Lord, those that know You will renew their walk, renew their vow, and their commitment to You. And Lord, we pray now over this time together. We pray that everything that's spoken, everything that's said, every thought in our mind and everything that goes on, that would all be to the glory of God, that You might be blessed. We praise You tonight. We exalt Your name. And we do that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. So we just read, this is another Psalm of David. And from the title, we read about that ninja, which is pronounced ninja-na, I think how it is. It's a stringed instrument. Looks like, if you look it up, it looks like a harp, almost like an auto harp. Have you ever seen one of those? A handheld harp is what it looked like. And this psalm was to be sung by the congregation accompanied by this instrument. And I say that because it's easy for us to forget as we come to this that these were songs that were meant to be sung before the congregation. So if you're wondering why, now you know why, that each one of these psalms presents a very vivid and accurate picture of the one true God of the Bible who is to be worshipped. To sing songs written to any other god in the house of God would be blasphemy. So this psalm and every psalm that's written, like the Word of God, is giving us a picture of God, a true and accurate picture, so that we might worship properly and worship the one true God. As we study this psalm, as you read through all the people who have preached this psalm, and you read through all the commentaries that are written, it's been outlined in so many different ways, all of them very, very well laid out. I agree with the way that Stephen Lawson and even James Montgomery Boyce, who said that we should not try to divide this psalm up and confine it to an outline, that we should take it verse by verse. So that's what we'll do tonight, a little different. We'll attempt to take it verse by verse, but a few points that we'll look at as we go through this, we'll look at David's call to worship in the beginning, and we'll move on to David's heart being overwhelmed by the situation around him. Then we'll look at David's proclamation of the rock that's greater than him and his refuge. Then looking at David's desire, continuing on to David's allegiance, and ending, as we do often, with David's praise. So David begins this psalm, as he does many other psalms, with a plea and a prayer. We've said that often as we've been going through many of the Davidic psalms. And we'll read that again. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer." And I want you to note, as I note with you, that this is not a sidebar. We call this a call to worship. This is not a sidebar to worship, nor is this prayer and this plea a prelude to worship. This is worship. This is worship. What more proper worship could there be than a child of God truly focused on God with a true picture of God while they're pleading with God to hear their prayer? Our view of worship today is so clouded with self-interest and emotion and personal emotion that most times the hearts of all of us who gather together to worship God, most of the times our hearts are not prepared to worship. That's why I stopped for a moment, because often we come in and just, here we are. And we should, each time we come together, ask ourselves if we're prepared to worship the one true God, or did we come here to worship ourselves, only looking for what we can gain from the service and from what's going on today in church? God forgive us. But now, having our hearts prepared for worship, and after David's prepared his heart, he's worshiping, he then reveals his heart. Not that God needs to know anything. God knows our heart. And when we come to worship, we should share our heart with God, not so that we can tell Him something that He needs to know, but so that we can stop lying to ourselves and stop putting on a facade and see ourselves as who we are and plead our hearts to God and be real. When David declares his heart here, he says that he feels distant from God and that his heart's overwhelmed. Look back at that, if you would, with me. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. The statement here that David expresses his feeling from the end of the earth is an expression of being far away from God, far away from who he's talking to. And he's calling upon God from the end of the earth, yelling almost, from far away. And it's not because God's gone anywhere. And David reveals that to us, that it's not God who is moved, but it is David himself that's moved. Because he declares in the rest of the verse 2, he pleads with God to lead him back to the rock, as if he's the one that's drifted away. He's the one that's somewhere else, and God's still where he is. Lead me back to the rock, which is greater than I, which is Christ Jesus. I want to look at that verse with a couple of things tonight, and I want you to look with me. First, we notice that the distance from God that David is feeling has caused his heart to be overwhelmed. He states it clearly. My heart is overwhelmed. There's no reason to believe here that sin is the reason for this overwhelming distance that David's feeling. Although sin will separate man from God, most Bible scholars agree that this distant feeling that he's having here has come from an attack at this time in his life, most likely from his son Absalom. And David now finds himself on the run again, away from home again, away from the people of God again, and he's overwhelmed with the situation. And he now expresses that to God. If we apply that to ourselves, we don't have to look far to know that we live in very overwhelming times in history. COVID for the past 2 years has overwhelmed the world. This real and deadly disease that's been politicized to promote an evil agenda has overwhelmed us all. And while COVID and the fear restrictions are lifting to a degree, we've emerged from this quarantine to an even more godless world than we had before. And this new normal, we call it the post-COVID world, this new normal is more full of hatred and violence than has ever been in my lifetime, causing many of us to be overwhelmed and wonder, where in the world are we? We now have major wars filling our TV sets. Fuel prices are crazy and they're blasting it all over TV. All this while we have an administration that lifts restrictions on abortion, and that the number of babies that are being slaughtered and murdered every day is increasing daily, so that in 3 years it will be more than double what it was when he came into office. Needless to say, it's easy to be overwhelmed in this world today. And if we're not careful, as children of God, we might fall into the trap this world has and fall into despair or depression. Or even worse, we can get caught up in the hatred and the anger and the venom of the world. So what's the answer for this overwhelmed heart in the child of God? The answer is the easy answer. It's the one we tell children often, and sometimes we don't consider it ourselves. But the answer is God himself. Look at verse 2 with me. The second part of that says, lead me to the rock. He expresses, I am overwhelmed. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is the solution. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covered of the wings, Selah. David first begins with a plea and a prayer to God to hear his prayer. He then expresses his heart and declares that he's overwhelmed. And in the very next verse, part of that verse, he pleads with God to lead him back to the rock that's higher than he is. And as we look at that, I want us to understand this is not a positive thinking experience. It's not ignoring the facts of what's going on around you as if to be delusional. It's not some type of spiritual hypnosis that he's talking about here. This is a plea for God to lead him where he needs to be in his knowledge of God so he can find confidence and peace in God. We all know there's a confidence, there's a peace that comes with being close to God, and that's what he's asking for. And this idea of God being a rock, it's common in the Psalms. We've shared it many times. It occurs three times in the next Psalm that we'll be in, as a matter of fact. We've already looked at it at length in some Psalms. In Psalm 18, we saw it four times. Lord, the Lord is my rock. My God is my rock. Who is the rock except our God? And praise be to my rock in that one Psalm alone. This thought is something David uses a lot when he describes God. And some commentators, I think, wrongly say that it's because he was in the caves hiding in the rocks for so long. I agree with Stephen Lawson when he says that the reason that David refers to God as his rock is because he knew God, and God is the rock of all who are his children. If you look back closely, read that verse again. Notice the one word in there that the first 20 times I read it, it didn't jump out at me. And it was Spurgeon who drew my attention to it. When he says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We must be led to the rock, he says. Lead me to the rock. Spurgeon said of this portion, he says this, I'm going to give a direct quote. He says, for our part, not only do we need a rock, we also need the Holy Spirit to lead us to him. Our rock is Christ, but none of us come to Christ by ourselves, he said. We need the Holy Spirit to quicken our dead souls, to awaken us to our spiritual need and to renew our wills and bring us to the point of personal commitment to the Savior. In speaking of this section, he went on to say that and declare how infinitely higher than we is the salvation of God. We are low and we're groveling. The salvation of God towers up like a high cliff far above us to its glory and its delight when we have come and climbed onto the rock and claimed interest in it. But while we are as yet trembling seekers, he says, the glory of salvation, it appalls us. And we feel that we are too unworthy even to be partakers of it. Hence, we are led to cry for grace upon grace and to see how dependent we are for everything, not only for a Savior, but for the power to believe in him. And it was at that point that Spurgeon looked out over the congregation and challenged his people and asked them the question, is God your rock? Have you been led to him, he says. And then he called him to pray. He says, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ yet, there's nothing wrong with asking God to lead you to him, he said. And he comments that that's a prayer that God loves to answer. It's an amazing excerpt from The Prince of Preachers. And very correct for what this section of Scripture is talking about. And before we move on from this challenge that's presented from this great man who is dead but yet speaketh, answer that. All of us need to answer that. Is God your rock? Have you been led to him? If you're not trusted in him, there's nothing wrong with asking him to lead you to him. If you're a child of God and you feel like God's a world away, stop and pray right now. Plead with God. Ask him to lead you back to the rock that's higher than you are. If you don't know God and there's a drawing in your heart toward God, turn your heart to him. Pray for him to lead you to the rock that you might know him. All who are his children have been led by the rock. Led to the rock by him. And having been led by God to the rock, Christ Jesus, in salvation, we have a new heart, a new nature. And when we read verse 3 with these new eyes and this new nature that God's given us through salvation, we can now hear this and we can now understand it. And we can know this is truth when we read it again. Read with me verse 3. It says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." When you know God in this way, that means something more to you than just the average person. Because you know God. It touches your heart in a way because you know it's true. Because God's opened your eyes to understanding and your ears to hear this. Those who know God, to say to them that God is my shelter, God is my refuge, to say God is my strong tower that rises me above my enemies, to say that to a child of God, it touches them in the deepest part of their regenerated heart. As it did David to declare it. To those who know God and know truth, they can now, once they know God and they've been led to Him, they can do as what verse 4 says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in your covert wings, in your wings, Selah." So what we see, having been led by God to God and being made alive in Christ, the way Ephesians 2 puts it this way, it says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By His grace we are saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It is God who led us, and it is God who has now made us alive. We are no longer dead men doing nothing. We are alive in Christ, and then we have a new nature and a new desire. And the new nature and new desire is reflected in verse 4 when it says that "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in thy wings." Because this new nature and this new desire that's in our heart has changed us in a way that we now desire to be where God is. Just like what David declares. He says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." Some of your translations say tent. He's saying, "I want to be where God is." That's a statement that every child of God will make. I want to be where God is. They've now been changed. It's a new nature. It's a new heart. You now have that desire that you see here that says, "I want to be where God is." That's why we often hear people, and even I have before, and maybe you have too, question people's salvation when they don't desire to be in church with God's people. Because God dwells in the people and His church. He dwells in the hearts of the people who gather together. We should have a desire to be here. We're commanded to be here, but we should have a desire to be here. David shows us here that the heart of a believer wants to be where God is. And the second part of that verse says that that gives him confidence and safety. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah." This is the heart of a true child of God. A desire to be where God is, and therefore having trust and confidence in God. The heart of a lost church member or a lost person, to them this is only positive thinking or even boring repetition, because that's all we talk about is God, and all these psalms are about the rock and they're all about God, and to them it is nothing more than boredom. To a child of God, they desire to be where God is, and they desire to be reminded of who God is, and they have confidence and trust because they're reminded of who He is through the Word of God. To a lost church member, they desire to move on to something that will help them fix the problems in their life. To a child of God, regardless of the problems in their life, their heart knows that God is the rock that's higher than they are. They know that God is their refuge. They know that God is their strong tower. And they desire to be where God is, and they have trust in God even when their heart is overwhelmed like David. So we go back to the answer. What is the answer to the overwhelmed heart? It's God. And a heart that's changed by God wants to be with God. That's where we find our peace and our confidence and our trust. We look back at our text. Because God has led David, as he requested, to where he is, and because David knows God, we see David's allegiance here. Look at verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Strange word in there that many of us don't hear very often, except for weddings. Thou hast heard my vows. To make a vow the way David does here is to commit or declare allegiance. In this case, declaring his allegiance to God. And today's vows are not taken seriously, if they're even given at all anymore, and especially toward God. We are such a needy people, we say, but we're also a fickle people. We make vows or promises and sometimes break them merely seconds after we even say them. And there's no way to keep from reflecting on ourselves and asking ourselves how often we've committed to God certain things only to neglect it or stop after a short period of time. How often we've committed to study the Word of God only to stop after a couple of chapters. How often we've committed to growing our knowledge of God by committing to a Bible study like a King's Academy and all the other list of Bible studies that Stan mentioned in our opening of telling you all the Bible studies that this church offers, the men's Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, the college and careers. How often have we committed to things like that and only start them, only to stop them shortly after because it's too hard to be there, it's too hard to listen to, it's too boring. All the different reasons that we make, not honoring our vow that we made committed to God. We treat God and we treat our commitments to Him like a New Year's resolution or like a diet. Something we commit to for just a short period of time until it makes us uncomfortable. The vow in our text that's made by David is a vow made by a man after God's own heart. It's not a fleeting, meaningless vow that many of us have proclaimed. David's vow was one that he continually followed up on to keep. It's even in his prayer. He ends it. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Before that, he says, he shall abide to God forever. He wants his vows. He wants to be able to do his, to proclaim his vows daily, be saved and prepared to do that. David's vow is something he continually follows up on. And we know that this was true, that this was a legitimate and a true vow that he kept, because in verse 5 it says God heard David's vows. Of course, God hears all things, but hearing here of this vow means that God takes it serious or considers this vow because the person given the vow by the power of God is keeping the vow. That's the idea in this verse. Imagine with me, if you would, just how different things would be in your life or in my life if we kept every vow that we made to God in this way. And instead of just wallowing in regret, we can't go back and fix that. But going forward, we can begin now. We can make a vow to commit to study the Word of God. We can make a vow to commit to church and to serve. We can make a vow to study the doctrine of God that we might know God. We can make a commitment to go to King's Academy or go to men's Bible study or ladies' Bible study or college and careers. And we can keep that. And you may ask, why do I need to do that? David gives his reason. Look back at our text. Thou hast given me an heritage of those who fear thy name. As Spurgeon pointed out, Romans 8, as he reminded his congregation, he now reminds us with the Scripture why to make vows to God and why to keep them. Spurgeon said, we are made heirs is the reason why. We are made joint heirs with all the saints, partakers of the same portion. Paul, I think, was thinking about this psalm when he wrote this section of Romans 8. Turn over there for just a second. I think it's important enough to do that. Usually I just read it for you, but I think it's important enough to see this and to see how this flows with this section of Scripture. Romans 8 and verse 14. And I think you'll see, as I do, that Paul had to be reminded by God about this psalm when he penned this section of the book of Romans. Romans 8, 14. Paul writes, for as many as were led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Talking about our glorification. When the suffering of this world overwhelms us, as David proclaims in the beginning of this psalm, as those who have been led by the Spirit, as we are now children of God with a new nature and a new heart, we find our refuge, we find our peace, and we find our trust in our Father, just as He did, looking for the glory to come when we shall be with Him forever. But we're all about the here and now. We want our best life now. We can't think about it. We're too afraid of being too heavenly minded that we're not too earthly good, is the way that phrase goes. We're close to being in danger of being too heavenly minded in this age. We need to direct our thoughts more toward God and direct our actions more toward Him, honoring our vows, honoring Him, being led by Him. Looking for the glory to come when we shall be with Him forever. This is the view that David had when he penned this, when he wrote Psalm 61, when he was inspired to put it down. It's the view that he had when he closes it out with this great statement of praise. And if we know God this way and see Him for who He is, this is who we will be, even in a time when our hearts are overwhelmed. Look at verse 8, last verse of the psalm. David says, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. This is not somebody just crazy ignoring everything that's going on around them. It's not somebody that's hypnotized himself to forget all the bad things that have happened. This is not somebody just ignoring things. This is someone who's had his heart drastically changed by God in such a way that he knows God. He's being led by God to God. And has confidence in God. Because he knows God. And it's that knowledge of God that leads him in all this mess. And every mess, if you ever see David, he always ends with confidence in God. He always ends with praise to God. As a child of God, that's where we should be led. We have trouble. We get overwhelmed. We get back to God. And we can praise Him forever. And daily perform our vows. We're too quick to give up. First sign that it gets hard, we quit praying, we quit reading, and we quit coming to church. Oh, that Roger would daily perform his vows. Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled by your word. We're humbled by your presence, and we're humbled by the fact that you would even consider us. And we are brokenhearted over our sin and over our neglect and our failure to keep our vows. And Lord, we lift our hearts to you now, begging, pleading for you to lead us back to the rock that is higher than any of us. That you would be exalted in your church. That you would be exalted in the hearts of the people of your church to such a way, Lord, that you would see a change, that we would be changed, renewed, some to salvation, some to renew their commitment because their hearts have been overwhelmed and they've allowed the world to creep in. Lord, may you be honored and glorified and exalted in the people of your church. This we pray in Jesus' name. We'll end with a song in this time of reflection. We call it invitation time. It's a time of obedience, whatever you want to call it. It's time when we lift our hearts to God. And not that we just, when the song ends, we turn it all off and we talk about where we're going to eat and we go. And it's all right to talk about where you're going to eat. But we should carry the Word of God with us everywhere we go, even to eat, even home, to bed. It should go with us that we honor our vows daily, that we consider God in every step that we take. And these days when we see the end approaching as we feel like it is, and all would say probably yes and amen to that. Anytime there's a war, we all begin to reflect on, is this the one? One day closer to the end than we were yesterday. And tomorrow morning, if God's grace prevails and we wake up tomorrow, we are one day closer tomorrow than we are right now at this moment. One day the end will come for all of us. Be prepared.